Our scripture reading today is found in Luke's Gospel, the 5th chapter, verses 27 through 32. If you'll follow along with me, the words will be on the screen. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast at his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've come to call the righteous, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." May God bless the reading and hearing of this, his holy word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, may the words I choose this morning be yours instead of mine. Touch our hearts. May these words come to life within us. And then may we go forth to share the good news with others. Amen. I virtually grew up in the church. My dad was a Methodist preacher for 45 years, and I served churches for 20 years, and I literally used to go to church in my mom's arms. I mean, if the doors were open to the church, I was there. Wednesday night, prayer meeting, whatever they had. But you know, as I think back over my life growing up in the church, one of my favorite memories is that of what we used to call a covered dish meal, or potluck meal, if you will. Some of you call it that. I mean, that was about as close to heaven as you could get when you were a kid. I mean, people would bring the best food you've ever seen in your life, and they would spread this food out, and you could have anything and everything you wanted. And I would get the biggest plate I could find, and I would just completely fill that thing up so that you couldn't put another thing on it. I'm sure I thoroughly embarrassed my mother and my dad, but that's okay. I got it, and I ate every bit of it. And I'm thinking that's one reason why when I was in my late teens and early 20s, I was 6 feet tall and weighed 145 pounds, and now I'm 6 feet tall and weigh 200 pounds. I think that had a lot to do with it, along with other meals I've had at church since that time. Now, I'm not thinking they necessarily had a potluck meal in this story we read from Luke's Gospel, but in my imagination, I can just imagine that's what they had. People brought all this food, and they sat down to eat together. But there was one big difference in this story, and that is that the church folks were not in there eating with Jesus. Did you notice that? The church folks, on the other hand, were standing outside the fellowship hall or outside the banquet hall, and they called some of the disciples aside, and they said, "You know what? Your leader in there is hanging out with some of the dregs of society. I mean, what in the world would possess him to sit down and eat with people like that? Don't you know that we don't associate with folks like that? We church folks have nothing to do with them. How dare him sit down with those people?" Now, what I think is really funny about this is they say, "Sinners and tax collectors." Have you noticed that? Why don't they say sinners and thieves, or sinners and prostitutes, or sinners, whatever, I don't know. But they're always saying sinners and tax collectors. Well, we know tax collectors in those days were rascals. I mean, they skimmed money off the top, and they took money that wasn't theirs. So that's really why they did that. At any rate, they were not happy with what was going on inside that room. In essence, what they were saying is, "What is your problem? Why would you associate with folks like that?" I participated in a Bible study some years ago, and everybody else in the Bible study was from another denomination. I won't tell you what denomination that is. Suffice to say, it was another denomination, different than mine. We had a great Bible study. Things went really well for a long time, until one night we got on the subject of the early church and how the elders of the early church used to go out, and if there was somebody in the church doing something they knew they shouldn't be doing, they would encounter them and say to them, "You need to stop that, or we're going to kick you out of the church." Well, if they didn't stop, then they got kicked out of the church. Well, one of the men in the Bible study said, "You know, I think we needed to go back and do that again. We need to take that up again in the church." And he went on and on and on, and if you know me very well, I'm not one to stay quiet. But I was quiet, I was biting my tongue, but I was fuming inside. And after he had gone on for a while, I said, "Whoa, stop right there. I have three things I want to say. Number one, Which one of you is going to be on the committee that decides who's going to be kicked out of the church? Nobody's hand went up. I said, secondly, which one of you is going to decide what sins are respectable and what sins are not respectable? Because quite frankly, my sins are respectable, but I'm not so sure about yours. And thirdly, if you choose to do that, you do know that before long, there won't be anybody in church. There won't be anybody there because, you see, we're all sinners in need of God's grace. Every single one of us are. I was pretty fired up. I don't want to see the church do that. You see, the very people that Jesus was drawn to are the same people that we need to be drawn to. The very people that Jesus went to put his arms around them and love them unconditionally are the people we need to be going to and loving them unconditionally. You remember the story of Jesus when he came to Jericho? You remember that story? The story about Zacchaeus? All the church folks had gathered there to welcome Jesus into Jericho. And when Jesus came into town, what did he do? Did he stop and have a nice little chat with one of the church members? No. Did he gather them around him and preach a sermon or teach a Sunday school lesson? No. What did he do? He walked right through the crowd. He went to the sycamore tree where Zacchaeus was. He said, come down. I'm going to go to your house and we're going to eat together. Now, the story doesn't say what the church folks were talking about, but I have every reason to believe they were thinking, whoa, now, wait a minute. You're going to go to Zacchaeus' house? Because you see, Jesus was drawn to the Zacchaeuses of the world. That's who he went to first. That's who he ministered to first. Now, let's be honest today. Come on, let's be honest with each other. We could very well be in that crowd standing outside looking into the fellowship hall, couldn't we? Oh, what in the world is Jesus doing associating with folks like that? Now, in essence, what we would be saying is that they don't meet our standards. And so, therefore, Jesus shouldn't be associating with them. Or we might be saying, they're not like me. And so, therefore, Jesus should not be associating with them. But you know something? Jesus had a profound answer to their criticism. You know what he said? He said, you know, folks who are well don't need a physician. But it's folks who are sick. And then Jesus later on said, I have come into the world to seek and to save those that are lost. That was his mission. That was his purpose. That's why he came into the world, to seek and save those who are lost. I once served a church in a small town in southeast Georgia. And there was a big scandal in town. The headlines of the county newspaper read like this: a woman who everybody in town knew, who had worked at a local bank for more than 25 years, had been caught embezzling money from the bank. It was a big scandal. Everybody was talking about it. It just so happened that right after the article came out in the paper, I went to preach a revival in a little country church out in the near that community. And it just so happened this woman and her family had been members of that church their entire lives. So I walked into the church and I was having conversation with the church members, and all of a sudden the door to the church opened and there was complete dead silence in the church. Not a sound. I stood there and I wondered, what in the world is about to happen? And I'll never forget what happened. The members of that little country church out in the middle of nowhere lined up, literally lined up, and one by one, they walked over to this lady, they embraced her, they told her they loved her, and they said, how glad we are you came to church tonight. Now, my dear friends, that's when the revival took place. My sermon wasn't the revival. That was a revival. That's what the church is all about. Don't you understand? We reach out to those who are hurting. We reach out to those who are the least and the last and the lost. We're to be there for them, just as Jesus was there for them. That's what it means to be the church. If we can't do that, we cannot be the church. If we can't be there for those who are hurting, we cannot be the church. How is it that some of us can read the stories of Jesus and just not get it? I don't understand that. How can we read the stories of Jesus who time after time after time sought people like that out and embraced them and loved them unconditionally? Why is it we can read those stories and not get the point of it? Don't you understand? That's who we are. We follow in His footsteps. We do those very same things. I'm going to confess to you something this morning. Recently, they filmed a version of Extreme Home Makeover here in Gainesville. You remember that? It was all in the news. It was in newspapers and on television and everything. And they showed the family on the television. And some of you know the family. I didn't know them at all. But you know what I noticed? I noticed the father and the sons all had mohawk haircuts. Now, I don't have much hair, and I don't want what little I have cut off and made into a mohawk, but I don't really like mohawk haircuts. I just don't like them. And so my first impression was, why in the world would they choose somebody like that to build a house for? I am so glad that I talked to a person who reports to me on our staff, and she put me in my place. She said, "Troy, what difference does it make? Does it really make any difference what kind of hairstyle they have? Does it make any difference what kind of lifestyle they have? Does it make any difference how poor they are, how rich they are, or where they live, or where they don't live? Does that make any difference at all?" It really doesn't, does it? Because our mission is to reach out to all people, but particularly those who are hurting. Jesus had this uncanny ability to spot people who were isolated by their society. He had this uncanny ability to choose those that we want nothing to do with. And He went to them first. And He embraced them first. And He loved them first. That's Jesus. That's what He did. That was His mission in life. So we ask this morning, what in the world has that got to do with me? My dear friends, it's got everything to do with us. Every single thing to do with us. Because we are called to do the same thing. We are called to minister to those who are not valued by our society. We're called to minister to those who are despised. We're called to minister to those who are not loved, who are not lovable, who are people who are not easy to love. That's who we're called to go to first. Every single one of us. We all know the story of Mother Teresa, don't we? We've heard great stories about her. But you know what my favorite story is about her? Someone asked her one time, "How is it that you can do what you do every day? How can you work with those lepers and those beggars and those poor people and those sick people? How can you do that day after day after day?" And you know what Mother Teresa said? She said, "Because when I look into their faces, I see the face of Jesus." Wow. What if we looked into the faces of other people and we saw the face of Jesus? Would it make a difference in the way we responded to Him? Would it make a difference in the way we related to Him? Would it make a difference in the way we ministered to those folks? I taught a Bible study not long ago, and I told this story, so some of you will remember me telling it. But years ago, when I was in seminary at Emory, the General Conference of the United Methodist Church was being held in Atlanta. And I knew pretty well I'd probably never go to another General Conference session if I didn't go to that one. And they meet only every 4 years, and they meet in different places. And boy, what a great experience that would be for me as a seminary student to go to General Conference. But there was a big controversy in Atlanta over General Conference that year because the preacher they invited to preach was named Cecil Williams. Some of you may have heard of Cecil Williams. For years and years, he was a pastor of the Glide Memorial United Methodist Church in San Francisco. Now, Glide Memorial used to be a very affluent church, and very wealthy people went to church there. But the neighborhood around Glide Memorial has completely changed since then. And now the people who live there are the street people, the winos and prostitutes and others who live on the streets. And so the church adapted to that and began to minister to those folks. I went to church there several times when I was in school out there working on my doctorate. And I remember sitting next to a guy who had a wine bottle with him in a paper sack. And that was the first I'd had that experience. And there were prostitutes taking up the offering. And it was a very unique experience, to say the least. There was a big controversy about that at General Conference. And there was a lady who was a member of the First United Methodist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, who was quoted on the front page of the Atlanta paper saying this, I cannot believe that the United Methodist Church would invite to General Conference as their preacher a man who preaches to nobody but sinners. Wow, I can't believe that either. I just can't believe that. I saved that article for a long time because, let's be honest, some of us still think that way. We still think that way. For we classify sins as respectable sins and non-respectable sins, and Jesus didn't do that, did he? If you did, you know what would be at the top of the list? The Pharisees, the church folks, the holier-than-thou people who look down on the others in society. Maybe we need to revisit the Gospels. Maybe we need to walk a little ways in Jesus' shoes. Maybe we need to go with him where he went. And then we just might have a better understanding of what this gospel is all about. Remember, he said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. That's why I came. That's why I came into the world. My dear friends, instead of standing outside the fellowship hall criticizing those with whom Jesus was eating that day, we need to come on in and join the crowd. We need to come on in and sit down with them. Be one of them. We need to come on inside. Let me close with this story. A number of years ago, it's a beautiful young lady who stood before the annual conference and told her life story. I'll never forget it. I had no idea where she was going with her story, but she told us about how when she was in her early 20s, she became ill with leukemia, and she was put in the hospital where she was going through treatment. And she said, every day, the members of my church would come and just crowd around my room, and my preacher was there, my family was there, my mom, my dad, everybody came to see me. She said it got to be so many folks were coming by that I had to ask them to leave so I'd have time to take a shower and clean up and change clothes. And then one day I took a blood transfusion and contracted the HIV virus. And that was before we knew much about HIV and AIDS. And she said then nobody came to see me. Nobody from the church, none of my friends, none of my family members, not my mother, not my father, not anyone. Until one day, a group from a local United Methodist church came to see me. And they said, you know, we have a support group in our church for people living with HIV and AIDS, and we would love for you to come to our church. We'd love to have you come. And they embraced her and they welcomed her. And she came to their church and she said it completely changed her life. And she stood before that annual conference and she said, thank you. Thank you to the United Methodist Church for daring to love me, for daring to care about me when nobody else did. And listen to me carefully. I was never more proud in my whole life to be a United Methodist than I was that day. When I realize that somehow we have the capacity to reach out to all people in the name of Jesus. You see, we're all here but for the same reason. Did you know that? We're all hooked up to the same life support system, every single one of us. Everybody in this room, we're all hooked up to the same life support system. We're all sinners. And we all are invited to the banquet table to sit down with Jesus, to sit down with the sinners and the tax collectors, for heaven's sake. So just come on in. Come on in and join the crowd. Or as we say here at Trinity, welcome home. Oh, wow, that was really enthusiastic. Let me try that again. Welcome home. It is indeed. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are called to be the church in the truest sense of the word. We're called to reach out to others, to touch the lives of those who are hurting, the least, the last, the lost, the disenfranchised, those that others won't dare to love. May we follow the example that Jesus set for us all. And these things we pray in his name. Amen.